One more thing about the story of the woman at the well and what this has to say about missions and about missionary. You say, well, what in the world could that be? How do you get this out of there? I think you're going to see it as we go on. This is an incredible story. There's just a lot going on in Jesus' encounter with the woman at Samaria, because not only does He change her life and she testifies to a whole town that is transformed because of Christ, but there's a lesson for His disciples in this story about their mission and about how they look at ministry and they look at their lives. So her life has been changed, a town's life has been changed, but probably, and just as important as those two, is the disciples had a lesson about ministry, about being on mission. And so when we talk about this, we are a missionary Baptist church. Now, just because you have it in the name doesn't mean you do it in practice, right? But we associate ourselves with those who believe that carrying God's truth, God's gospel, as I said, to the ends of the earth is a top priority for us. Would you agree with that by saying amen? At least a third of you, I think. If you agree with that, say amen. That's a little better. We're making progress, right? So we say that. The Great Commission is called great, and it's called our commission because that's the marching orders of the church. That we exist here to go. One of the videos we showed when we started raising some funds and doing some fundraisers, because our church, there's a group of people going to Honduras next month, is that not only, it's not that that the church has a mission from God, but the God of mission has a church in the world. In other words, God is the one is the force behind missions. God is the one, is the force behind the seeking and the saving of the lost. And we get to be a part of it. I think that's a good way to look at it and to think about it. And there are two statements of Jesus that really inform us as to how to look at what happens in John 4. And I want to call your attention to these two statements that He makes that are really important when we think about missions. And you think about what you do and what I do in the service of God. Matthew 4:19, Jesus told His disciples when He called them on the seashore of Galilee, those guys were professional fishermen, but here's what Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then another statement I want you to think about as we enter into this story today is John 12:32, where Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up," and we know from the next verse, He was talking about what kind of death He would die. You know, it's not saying, let's lift up Jesus. I think that's really taking that out of context, because it's saying, if I be lifted up, when I'm lifted up on the cross and I carry the world's sins on my shoulder and I sacrifice myself as atonement for sin and I'm in the grave and I raise 3 days, when I do this great work of salvation, I will draw all people to myself. I want you to think about that. Jesus said, when I get this done, that's what He's saying, when I finish the work on the cross, and that's one of the last things Jesus said was, right, it's finished. It's done. I've done it. Then I'm going to be drawing people to myself. He said to His disciples, I'll make you a fisher of men. And He said of the sinful world, I will draw people to myself. So here's what I want to conclude from that. Jesus makes fishers and Jesus draws sinners. It's all Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we don't have a responsibility and a part, but I want you to see, I believe this, that fear keeps more people out of ministry than any one single thing. And I want you to know is that we can go and do the work of the Lord with confidence, because it is God who makes missionaries and it is God who draws people to the cross. That He is doing this and He is inviting us to join Him. I suppose that if you could imagine with me, if you were being asked to join a football team, and you say, I don't have the body, I don't have the skill to do that. But if they had the best players in the world and they said, we just want you to kick the ball every now and then, I think you'd be like, okay, maybe I could do this, right? Well, when we think about what God is doing in the world, God, Almighty God that created everything that we see, is redeeming man. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, He is reconciling the world to Himself through Christ. God is doing this. We don't need to be cute. We don't need to try to persuade people, I think, with our own sense of we're nice and we're cool and we're the latest thing going on. Ladies and gentlemen, the God of heaven is on a rescue mission of mankind. Think about that. He makes fishermen and He draws sinners. The force behind all of this is not you and me. It's not the songs we sing. It's not the instruments we play. It's not the church building that we're worshiping in. It's God and the power of God accomplishing His mission in the world. So it's all Jesus. He works on us so He can work through us. And He works in them to draw them. So keep in mind, Jesus makes fishermen and Jesus draws sinners. Those two verses that we looked at. So as we think about that, I want you to see a missions perspective from John chapter 4. So look with me in verse 27. And we're going to examine this. Here's our outline up here. He says in verse 27, you know, just then His disciples came back and they marveled that He was talking to this woman. And I believe Brother Danny and I both have preached on this story up to this point. We've had two messages from me and one from him. So I don't want to just repeat. We don't have time to repeat everything that's been said in those three sermons. I think they're online. Go back and look. Right, guys? So I refer you to our website if you want to brush up on that. So we're in the middle of the story. Jesus' disciples had gone to get some food. They've been traveling a long time. He's by a well. They show up. They see Him talking to this woman. And before they get up there, this woman takes off and runs away. Bizarre, right? And so just as disciples came back, they marveled that He was talking to a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" They kind of learned their lesson earlier, right? They knew not to ask Him questions or they get convicted. Amen. You ever feel that way? And so He said, so the woman left her water pot and went away into town, verse 28, and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this not be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to Him. So I get the impression that this is kind of all sudden of sorts. That she leaves her water pot, she runs into town, she starts telling people, she's just bubbling over. You know what I mean? She's so full of Jesus, she's just slobbering it all over everybody. And everybody's like, "What's going on with her? Come see this guy." And so people are coming out. And all of a sudden here comes 1, 2, 10, 20. Now a crowd of people is coming out to this well to see Jesus. And His disciples don't have a clue as to what's going on. I think they're kind of like the church sometimes. God's moving in people's hearts and God is building His kingdom and He is seeking and saving the lost. And we're looking like, who are those people? Come on, guys. I know you know what I'm talking about. That's where the disciples were. They didn't put it together. So Jesus is going to help them put it together as to what is taking place here. But the first thing I want you to see is this woman immediately became a missionary. You know, we said a couple of weeks ago that when she was saved, being saved meant she became a worshiper. In other words, she had been worshiping kind of the religion of her father or forefathers. She had been steeped in tradition. That's all she knew and understood. She had no connection with the living God. And when Jesus told her, "You've been like this well, you've been coming to all these things, and they haven't satisfied you, and they haven't filled your heart, and your life is still empty, I want to give you living water that'll completely satisfy." And when in a relationship with God, she tasted that water, she became a worshiper. She threw down her sin, she threw down the false gods and the idols in her life, and she embraced the true and the living God. And this woman became a worshiper. Because, you see, the Great Commission is not just seeking the lost to be saved. The Great Commission is the manufacture of worshipers, of people who take delight in the true and the living God and find in Him their soul's greatest joy. So, not only did she become... Being saved means you become a worshiper. Being saved also means you become a missionary. Notice what this lady did. She beelines it back to town. Now, we know that she came at noon to the well. We know that nobody would have been out in that time. Going to the well was a practice you did early in the morning or maybe late in the evening, but not in the heat of day. We conclude from that this woman was sort of socially outcast. She was. We know from Jesus' statement that she had been married a multitude of times. She was living with a man she wasn't married to. And apparently this lady had lived sort of a life that most of us wouldn't consider moral. Right? She was socially ostracized in that town. And yet notice, she runs back. The people that she had ran from, she's now running to. Now what changed that? The people she tried to stay away from, now she's wanting to go find. Because something happened in her heart. You see, when she tasted that living water, when she found a great satisfaction in God, she wanted others to know about it. It filled her with so much joy, she ran back into town. And the people she was hoping never to have a conversation with, she started talking to. But it wasn't about her. It was about Him. It was about Christ. You see, Jesus had given her something that had so filled her, she began sharing it with other people. Y'all seen this happen. Someone comes to know the Lord. Someone gets saved and gets saved all over. You know what I'm talking about. And they're pestering everybody about it, right? And they're excited, and they're happy, and they're joyous, and they say, yes, God means the world to them. She became the best salesman for Jesus in Samaria, didn't she? Just out of her overflow and out of her excitement. I want us to think about this. What makes a missionary? Being changed by something. Let me share this with you. I think sometimes the reason why nobody's connecting with Jesus is because Christians aren't excited about Jesus. The world's not going to get excited about what we think's boring. Are y'all with me? Anybody know who Friedrich Nietzsche is? Nietzsche say, no. Very well-known atheist. He had a lot of influence on this one guy that caused a stink over there in Europe called Adolf Hitler. He was a great mocker and blasphemed God. He hated God. He hated Christianity. And he was probably, in his generation, one of the most outspoken atheists. Here's what he said. He said, I might believe in the Redeemer if his followers look more redeemed. I think we need to take note of that. What am I saying? I'm saying what makes missionaries is not learning some canned verses to share with people. What makes missionaries is not, you know, well, we got to do this out of responsibility. I'm not here today at all to make you feel guilty. I'm here today to make some of you maybe feel sad. Because you see, people are impacted not by what you know, but how you have been changed by what you know. It's not that we got scriptures down. How has that scripture changed you? How's the Word of God impacted your life? How has it set you free from sin? How has it given you hope? How has it caused you to face sickness or trouble or trial or death with a hope of glory in your heart that nothing can explain? How has this truth made a difference in you? And you know what? If you've tasted that living water and there has been a change, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what approach you have, that bubbling over that comes out of your heart is going to win people to Jesus. There's no substitute for having the fire of God in your soul. Are you with me? And that's why I insist our worship doesn't need to fall in the rut of being a ritual. I refuse to take part in that. Because it ought to be the most exciting thing for us to stand, whether we're up here, we're down there, wherever you are, that you're thinking about the cross of our Lord that set my soul free. Is anybody in this room excited about that? Does it stir you deeply? Yes, come on. Does it stir you deeply? See, go talk to people you work with about church. Ask them to give one word to describe church. A lot of times it's boring. They don't understand it. You know why the gospel isn't getting through, is it? This woman goes into town. Come see a man that told me everything I did. I found the Messiah. Woo! And she's just running around going nuts. Better be careful, Brother Jeff. We'll act like them Pentecostals. Well, it may not hurt a Baptist very much sometimes to get a little happy in the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? So, what makes a missionary? Being changed by the gospel. It doesn't matter what else you know, if that isn't in your soul. God has set me free. Jesus Christ took my place on the cross and I've been free, and I'm no longer guilty, and I'm accepted among the throngs of heaven, and I've got the Lord as my Savior and my King. Amen. There's no substitute. Being changed by something. Being changed by something. I want you to notice something else about what makes a missionary. Being satisfied by something. Being satisfied by something. Look what Jesus says here. Now, I got to be honest. I'm going to say this. This is going to offend a Baptist. If you're here, how many of y'all are Baptists? We're at a Baptist church, so I'm about to commit sacrilege. I confess it and I know it, so nobody shoot me on the way out. But this is what the Word of God says. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. They brought food, they prepared it, they put it in front of Him, and He wasn't eating. What? You ever go home and you don't want to eat, and your mama's made something? What's wrong? Eat. That tells me there's something wrong, and that's what they thought. Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Now, I don't know how, that was a hot area of the country. What you got, a hamburger in your pocket? What's going on there? I got food to eat you don't know about? Well, why'd you send us into town to bring you back some food if you're not going to eat it? And you said you done got food we don't know about. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about physical food, right? We get that. And He's wanting to make a point to His disciples. I have food you don't eat about. So Jesus explains in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work. My will is to do my food. Now notice, here's the food He's talking about. He didn't want physical food because He had something else that the disciples didn't know about. And the food that He has that was more satisfying to Him than the hamburger they got at McDonald's was the will of God. That's what He's saying. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you know the feeling of having a really good meal? And when you're full and you're satisfied, thinking, man, that was awesome. The other night, I didn't know this when Brother Danny came to us, but I've learned he is a pro at the grill. He made some steaks the other night, and I got to enjoy some fellowship in his home with he and Joy that were awesome. And I remember Sonny was there. You know what I'm talking about, man. That was good. So you got that feeling, right? Man, I'm satisfied. That was a really, really good meal. I really enjoyed myself. Congrats and thank you to the cook for providing this for us. Let me ask you this. What Jesus is saying is, the satisfaction that people feel after getting physical food, Jesus felt after ministry. In other words, there's something better than food, physical food. There's the work of God. What is He trying to tell His disciples? He's saying that after spending some time ministering to this lady and seeing a life transformed, that was way more satisfying to Him than whatever food they brought would bring. I want to ask you this. Have you ever been involved in ministry in such a fashion that after it was over with, that was way more satisfying to you than any other earthly physical pleasure you could have? And I'm saying, if you've never had that thought, this was good. Seeing this person's life changed, praying with this individual and watching them practice forgiveness or get victory over something or whatever it was, seeing something change in them, that basically, get this, folks, isn't that satisfying? Have you ever felt that way before? What Jesus is saying to His disciples is that a missionary is someone who gets satisfied by something. And what I mean is the work of God, the joy of leading someone to Christ, the joy of helping out in God's kingdom, the joy that you and your words and your life could be used by God Almighty in the building of His kingdom. Hallelujah! Isn't that good? And so a missionary is someone who's been satisfied by the work of God. Here's something that I know. You can't pay somebody enough to do ministry and do it well. I hope this doesn't come across wrong, but I don't do this for a job. I can make plenty more money doing something else. I don't remember who it was that said, if you go to pastor a church to make money, number one, you're not morally qualified, and two, you're stupid. You know why I'm here? For the joy of seeing God's kingdom advance. I care less about worldliness. No. You can have it. I want to see eternal difference change. The reason Jeff Russell is standing behind this pulpit today is because God had laid a deep burden on my heart for Conway County and the lost people around here, and the fact that I don't see hardly any churches. As a matter of fact, I don't know of a Baptist church that is growing by winning lost people to Jesus. It doesn't exist around here. Do we get that? And yet there are people that need the Savior. And so I want to see a community of believers grow in their love for Jesus and their passion for the mission of God. And they get satisfied with the work of the Lord. That's why I'm here. That is far more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. Number three. A missionary is made when someone is changed by something that overflows in their life. When they become satisfied by something, when the work of God really brings a deep satisfaction to their soul, and thirdly, by seeing something. Notice what Jesus says in verse 35. I'll call your attention to that scripture. Jesus, after he's talking about food, and then he says, these people are coming. Notice, apparently by now there's this horde of people, this mass of people that's coming out of town to hear Jesus. And he looks at his disciples standing by the well, and he points their attention at this big crowd. Here's what he says. He says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Anybody that's had a garden understands that. You don't plant it one day, it springs up the next day, and you eat the third. No, it takes time. There are 4 months and then the harvest. But notice what he says. Look, men. He looks at his disciples, and I call your attention the same way. Look. Open up your eyes, lift them up, look at what's coming. That the fields are white for the harvest. You see this mass of people? There's a harvest. There's a ripe harvest. There's a ready harvest. There's a prepared harvest walking toward you right now. And then he says that the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together, verse 36. For the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you didn't labor. Others have labored, and you enter into their labors. What's Jesus talking about? He's wanting them to see something of the harvest. He wants them to see the harvest. Look, there's a harvest. Now, why is that important? Well, nothing has changed. I really believe that it is easy to get comfortable and satisfied in church and become blind to the harvest. That when we see people, we really don't see the harvest. We may see somebody that's made a mess of their life, or we may see somebody that's an inconvenience to us, or we may see somebody that we, you know, well, they're doing their thing, I'm doing my thing. We don't see the harvest. We're seeing people, but we're not seeing what Jesus is seeing. And what Jesus wanted His disciples to see is what He saw. That there's a harvest. I think about this a lot, and I kind of got ahead of myself a while ago. I want to talk to you about the harvest as we sum this up today. What Jesus wanted His disciples to see is that God was preparing and working and had a harvest for them to go reap. And they need to see it. They're not going to go, they're not going to be a missionary until they see something. Until they see something that most people don't see. You know this, that Conway County is 51% unchurched. And let me define my terms. That means that they have no connection to any church. Probably there would not be any church appear on their obituary if they passed away. More than half the people in this county, that is at least 10,700 people in the boundaries of Conway County that you and I live in. I'm assuming if you live here, that this church is in. Do you know that? You hear me say this a lot, but do you see that? You see people going up and down the highway. Do you see people at a football game? Or do you see people wherever? At Walmart. Amen? They need Jesus there too. You know, people everywhere. Do you see that we are in a mission field right here? This is not a Christian county. A lot of people sitting there, well, there's churches everywhere, Brother Jeff. You know what? A lot of those people are just sitting in a pew and they're not doing squat to get to know anybody out of their church building. The fact is that we are becoming more unchristian by the day. And there's churches here sitting there and people, they're singing their songs and listening to their sermons, bless the Lord, and go home, eat dinner, and they don't see the harvest. To be a missionary means you see something. That you see what I'm talking about. And they said, I've said this here plenty of times, less than 1% of churches in the United States are growing by reaching lost people. Less than 1%, less than 1 out of 100. Now, I know this may sound offensive to some people, but I'm going to be honest. I don't know of a Baptist church in Conway County that is growing primarily by reaching the lost. I don't think there's one here that does. And let's be honest, we're not one of them either. Now, you can get mad at me or you can embrace the truth. All right? We're not. Look at who's... Well, there's a lot of people that have joined from other churches. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that believers want to come and be a part of this. But there is a burden on my heart, and I hope that it becomes a burden on your heart that says, you know what, if all we're doing is recycling Christians, if people that move into the area that are already believers come, we rejoice. They're part of our family. We're glad. But our mission here is to reach lost people. We're not making a kingdom difference just by attracting other believers. And this is the great disease of the American church. That if we are satisfied because we're the best or we're the greatest or we're one of the competing places and a lot of Christians want to come worship, and we fill this building full of Christians and we sing and say, you know what, I believe the God of heaven is weeping over that because that's not what we're here for. And that's not why He left us here. So to feel the need to say we want to reach lost people. I want to see lives changed in a way that only God could do. I want to see the book of Acts come alive in our midst. See people throw down their idols and embrace the true and the living God. That's just seeing the harvest. Seeing what Jesus sees. There's a difference between being lost and unreached. Now, I know there are people that think, you know, Brother Jeff, it's great for us to send people overseas and here and there all over the world. We got lost people here, and we do. I just said that. We live in a county that is majority unchristian and unchurched. But I'll tell you, there's a difference between being lost and being unreached. You see, everybody in Conway County drives by a Christian church. A lot of people in this county have Bibles in their home, even that don't go to church. Or they could get one really easily if they wanted to, in their language, and read it and understand. There are religious broadcasts on the television and on the radio, and they have access to the gospel. But here's something I want to present to you as to why we really need to be concerned about foreign missions. Because although everybody around here has access to the gospel, do you realize that there are 6,700 people groups on this planet that have no access to the gospel? There are 3 billion with a B, 3,000 million. Y'all got it? 3 billion people with no access to the gospel. There's not a Bible in their language, or they don't have access to a Bible. They don't know a Christian. They've probably never seen a Christian church. They've probably never heard the name of Jesus. Now I want to ask you this. Where's the greatest need? Is it just here in our county where there are people that are lost? We need to reach those. We have that responsibility. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where we're being witnesses. But you know what? It also means that there are 3 billion people who have zero access to the gospel at all. And I remember Brother McCamey saying here, we're talking about foreign missions. One of the quotes I remember from him is that nobody has the right to hear it twice until everybody's heard it once. And what I'm saying is there are 3 billion people that hadn't heard it once. So where's the need, ladies and gentlemen? 1,800 languages on this earth do not have a Bible translated in that language. 1,800 languages on planet earth don't have a Bible that you have. You know, and some people that are trying to get them Bibles are paying with their lives. Look up on the internet and read about Christians in Egypt, who many of them are staying, even though they're persecuted. You say, why would someone stay even though people out there are trying to kill them? Because they want to spread the gospel to their nation. And they're committed to that. Because they care about those 6,700 people groups and they care about those 3 billion folks that haven't heard. 81%, I found this interesting, 81%, more than 4 out of 5, Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists, don't know a Christian. 4 out of 5 of those people have never met a Christian, personally. Where's the need? Here's something. That, talking about seeing the harvest that's out there. This has stayed true for a lot of years now. Less than a penny out of every dollar given to churches in America goes to bring the gospel of this. I still don't let that soak in. We are the wealthiest nation. Big, as far as big, I know the United Arab Emirates probably has more per capita than we do. All right. But as far as a major nation and world power, especially one that claims to be, majority of the people here claim to identify with Christianity, out of those, we've got more resources and more wealth than we know what to do with. I just want to ask today, do you see that harvest? Do you see what Jesus is telling His disciples in John 4? Look. Open up your eyes and look. There's a harvest. There are people that need this gospel. And God has laid it into our hands, the responsibility to carry it to the ends of the earth. And just like this woman did, tell people about Jesus and tell that story. You know, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do this. Last several months, I've really been focused on, my mind has been captured with the question, what's happening in our land? What's happening in our churches? It still breaks my heart when I hear of churches disbanding, churches struggling, pastors having difficulty, ministry is hard. And it's just heartbreaking to see what's becoming of the name of Christ in my country and in your country, in our community. Y'all go around and you can see churches that used to be thriving and doing well are struggling to keep their doors open. And we got more people here than we've ever had. What's happening? Why does the religious life, the spiritual temperature of so many places, so many ministries and so many churches seem to be getting so cold? And as I said last Sunday, I don't think we just say, well, the Lord says it's going to be that way, so let's just sit and wait for the trumpet to sound. That's not an option. That's laziness. Y'all with me? It's laziness. God, just because He's coming doesn't mean we lay down our weapons and quit fighting. Amen? We've still got a job to do. What about the lost souls? What about the, why is the spiritual temperature getting so cold? Why do Christians seem to be so sluggish? Why will the wealthiest nations in the world give so little to make the name of Christ known around the globe? And here's what I've come to realize, I think, is part of that. Is our self-righteousness. I think we Americans want to believe that we've made the right choices and we've been good, therefore God has blessed us. And those people that don't, well, they may be missing something or they've had their chance and they don't. And so we don't have compassion for them. Are y'all with me on that? I think there's a lot of what's called Christianity is really just morality. You know what? God has not blessed you because you've been good. God has blessed you because He's good. Let's make that real clear. And if we think it is us, this kills missions. You know what I believe kills missionary zeal? Is the sense, you know what? I made the right choice and those people have their choice too. And if that's what we think all this is, we're not going to have much of a desire to carry the name of Jesus to the lost millions and billions around this globe. I think we need to recover the sense of the wonder and awe that if you're saved, you're saved because of God, you're not saved because of you. That He delivered you. There's an old Methodist hymn. I don't know if they sing it anymore. If I checked, because the girls had a recital at the Methodist Church in Marlton, pianist recital here the other day, and I stood in there and picked up the United Methodist Hymnal. It was on page 341. I'm nerdy like that. I go to piano recital and I look for sermon illustrations in Methodist hymn books. It's called "I Sought the Lord." I don't know if you ever heard this or not. It's anonymous. We don't know who wrote it, but it's in their standard hymnal. I think it is a powerful, powerful hymn. Here's what it says. I just want to give you the first two verses. He says, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not that I found, O Savior true. No, I was found of Thee. Thou didst reach forth Thy hand and mine enfold. I walk and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that on Thee I took hold as Thou, dear Lord, on me." Have you ever had the experience to realize that God opened your eyes, that God moved on your soul, that the Holy Spirit called you personally to the cross of Jesus Christ, like that hymn that Mallory led us in, that He led you to the cross, and as I beheld God's love displayed, you suffered in my place, you took the wrath reserved for me, and now I know His grace. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had the experience just to wake up and realize I was dead in trespasses and in sins, but the Lord of glory came to me personally and opened my eyes and poured love in my soul and rescued me? You see, when people realize that we've been given something we don't deserve and you feel it deeply, you look at this 3 billion throughout the world and you say, "What can I do to bring the Word to them?" That's the gospel. And that's not being preached near enough. It is not our righteousness. It is not our goodness. It's not anything that we did or people that went before us did. Ultimately, it is God and His grace. Have you ever thought that? Afterward, I knew He moved me to seek Him. It was not that I found the Lord. He found me. It's not that I held on for dear life, but I realized He was holding me. Have you ever come to that experience? You see, when we do, when that is our understanding of the gospel, it makes missionaries. It makes people want to go and talk about Jesus. It makes people want to serve and give and help. If this message means anything to you, I know exactly how you could put this into practice. Saturday morning, we have outreach over here. And you get the chance to pray with some people, hand out some gospel tracts, love on people, help people in the community. Some people say, "Well, those folks are just taking advantage." So what? They got to answer for it, I don't. But I know this, that I have been way far more blessed than I ever deserved. And there's not a thing in the world that I've done. I've done enough stupid in my life to probably end me up in prison if it wasn't for God intervening. You know, I've headed down roads that I shouldn't be headed down. I've made stupid choices. And are y'all with, you think, "Well, why in the world are you a preacher?" I don't know. I'm saying I've got a good God. And that's what this Bible is about. And my plea with you is, let's work to make this church about that. About a gospel community of people that have been given more grace than we ever deserve. And we just want to love people no matter what. And give. So, He's the one that saves. He's the one that redeems. And I think if we feel that, we're going to be changed. You know, I put this up. This is what I believe we ought to all be about. gospel-saturated, cross-centered in everything that we do. Are you with me? Are you with me? Let's bow together and pray. Father, I just ask today that You would make it clear to us and help us to see what You wanted Your disciples to see so many years ago by that well. As we see people around us every day that we just wouldn't see them for just being humans, God, that we would see a harvest. God, that we would realize that You are already working and preparing their hearts and that You've called us to do ministry. Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would move in a powerful way. God, that we would seek to be a gospel-saturated, cross-centered church. That we would lift up Jesus and make Him known and make it all about Him. We thank You for Your Word and for this truth. In the name of Christ, I pray. And everybody said, Amen. I'm going to do...